You were not here this morning. I was just introducing myself to the church and time to get acquainted. And if you were busily engaged in the work of God in the Sunday school department, do yourself a favor and buy the tape and get acquainted with Brother Garrison. Unfortunately, you'll probably have to see before you can hear, because it's obvious that you can't buy the tape and listen to it before I preach tonight. But I am not like everybody else. I don't want to be like everybody else. We are our own by God's making and by God's choosing. And if we can just learn to be what God intended for us to be and do it with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, then how much more advanced the kingdom of God would be in the earth today. Hallelujah. I have no excuses to offer for my manner. I just tell you that I'm here trying to stay saved and trying to do the will of God. And if I offend you, I apologize. If the word of God offends you, there are no apologies to be offered. You need to measure up. Amen. Amen. It doesn't change. It won't change. Time doesn't affect it. People, culture doesn't affect it. It is forever settled. Forever settled. Traditions of men don't change it. A lot of people copping out on this truth, but the truth's still the same. I want to stay attached to it. Amen. And I intend to, by the grace of God, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, fasten your seat belt. It was kind of a little bumpy ride this morning, but tonight it'll probably be 10 times worse. Amen. But we do know where we're going by the help and grace of God. And the reason I know where I'm going is because He's leading the way. I feel His presence. I hear His voice. I know He's nearby. Angels are in this place tonight. I was overwhelmed by such a beautiful, awesome, anointed presence in this sanctuary. The dear brother that came to pick me up from the hotel said, "Man, it's already happening. Place is just electrified with the presence of God." Believe it or not, it'll get better than this. Believe it or not, it will get better than this. It will be so powerful, it will take your breath. And it'll be so awesome that it'll sweep you off of your feet. And this is what needs to be turned loose on our world. And we are the vehicles that the Spirit travels in and travels upon. And we just need to do what God wants us to do. Romans chapter 7, a little lengthy in the scripture readings tonight, but I want you to get this. If you don't get this, then you won't get anything else. I was in prayer some time ago after coming back from Africa, realizing that I was going to be remaining in North America for some time. And I began to seek God. I had unsteady footing because I was challenged by what I was seeing and what I was feeling. And the certainty of the will of God and the ways of God were shaken in my life because the things that I was beholding was really affecting me. And so I had to go on a long period of fasting and prayer before I could get a handle on things. And it was in the course of this time with God that the Lord spoke to me what I'm going to speak to you about tonight. I was in question because I was seeking God and asking Him why things were the way they were. And I'm speaking completely in respect of North America. And after the course of prayer and listening to God and entertaining His presence, He spoke very clearly to me and pointed me to this scripture text that I'm going to read to you tonight. Join me with verse 18, chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Carefully be attentive to the word of the Lord. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 8th chapter, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Everybody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You want to make God happy? Seek the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, boldly and plainly and conclusively, he is none of his. Lord bless you. You may be seated. And in my quest for finding out what was wrong with us as a church, as a movement, and as a nation, and I was very honest and sincere in my appeal to him, because 20 years ago, the United Pentecostal Church sent me to Africa. I went to Africa to represent this great church. The nation that I went to be a missionary to readily received the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a strong, powerful, revival church in that country today. And I just returned from a trip to Africa, and I had the privilege of handing over my work and the superintendency of my work to a young boy that I found in the Little Mud Church many years ago, just a teenage lad. And that day in that Little Mud Church, God baptized him in the Holy Ghost, put the call of God on his life. He graduated from high school, secular college, went to our Bible college, graduated salutatorian, and has been actively engaged in the ministry ever since then. And I had the pleasure of handing over this great work in Nigeria to this young man who stands very tall in the Spirit and stands very tall in respect of his people in that nation. And so I was sent there for that purpose, finish what God sent me to do. Then coming home to the apostolic church that sent me, I was amazed at the change. I'm not a pessimist by any means. I am very optimistic. But more than these two, I am realistic. And I would be the greatest of fools if I were to tell you that everything's fine. It's not. We want it to be, and we hope that it is, but I'm just giving you what I think and what I observe. The particular dilemma that I found myself in was I have had 20 years, of probably 15 years of American life taken from me. And I spent it in the jungles of Africa, then I come home and I see what has taken place in 20 years. It gradually slipped up on you, but I got hit right in the face with it. And that is what drove me to my knees in prayer and fasting, and I found out from God and earnestly seeking Him, and the Lord spoke to me just as clearly as you hear my voice right now. The Lord spoke to me whenever I asked Him, what is wrong with our church? What is the trouble with our nation? Why are things happening the way they are? And He made one statement to me. And I hope to qualify that statement by the word of the Lord tonight and place the responsibility of that statement where it belongs. And it belongs on the church, the shoulders of the church of the living God. He said to me, the reason the situation is as it is because the flesh is out of control. There's nothing wrong with God. And the devil is still limited in his power. The devil does not affect the church of the living God if we maintain our rightful heritage and the position and posture that we are supposed to. The devil is not a threat to what we are doing. The weakest saint can put the devil to flight any time, day or night. The youngest child of God has enough power to put the devil in his place. But it is carnal men and women that have sold us down the river because they have entertained things from the devil, and he just spurned the thought, put it in our mind, we entertained it, we cared, and we capitalized on it, and we built a fleshly kingdom that's tearing down the things of the kingdom of God. And the reason we are in trouble today is because the flesh is out of control. I say that to the saints of the Most High. I say that to the leaders of our movement. I say that to every preacher that will stand in a pulpit across our fellowship in North America today. We are in trouble as a movement. And if you don't realize that, you've got your head in a hole in the ground. And the reason for it is because it's not because we don't have the money to do the job. We do not have the expertise to do the job. And we do not have the opportunity to reach our world. The reason we are in the condition we're in right now is because our flesh is totally out of control. And we have divorced ourselves from the will of God, the Spirit of God, and continue after the ways of the flesh. I want to reread those scriptures to you again. I want to bring it down in layman's talk from the Living Bible. And you would do yourself a favor to listen in good old common English what these scriptures have to say concerning the Spirit of the living God and the flesh that we all live in. The devil's not our greatest enemy, nor is he the greatest threat of the church. The man that affects the church of the living God the most and keeps it in chains of bondage is the man and the woman that you saw in the mirror this morning. We are our own worst enemy. We are boxed in and closed in to a mental philosophy of what we see is what it really is. I'm here to tell you that that is not the way it is. This is the way it really is. The apostolic church in the end time will supersede the apostolic church in the Bible. If we read the book of Acts and if we read the prophets of old, we are supposed to be greater. We're supposed to be more powerful. The glory of the latter house is greater than that of the former. The power of the latter rain will be greater than that of the former rain. And we are right in the middle of it. But we have bound the hands of an almighty God with our unbelief and with our carnality. The Living Bible, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I cannot make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has its evil grasp on me. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. But there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind. The battle of this end time is going to be fought and won between our ears. We talk about all the geographical things in our world and Bible prophecy in all the nations, but the apostolic church in the end time fights our battle in our mind. And we will never be successful and be truly apostolic until we put on the mind of Christ, totally and completely, baptizing our brains and getting connected rightly with the things of the Spirit of God. For in my lower nature, that is a war with my mind and wins the fight. And still makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. Can I get a witness from anybody tonight? You can't identify with this. Something bad's wrong with you. You are so overcome with a spirit of delusion. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. If I want to be free, but if I choose to continue to be enslaved, I'm enslaved to myself. But if I want to be free, he has purchased for me the ultimate freedom. All this takes place in my mind. So there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus for the power of the life-giving Spirit. And this power is mine through Christ Jesus. He has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. And may I insert, to save our family? And if you're so ignorant to the things of the Spirit that you will believe the lie the devil's telling you that your children are going to be lost, you're crazy. I don't care how bound they are in drugs and in alcohol and other things in this life, it is the will of God for every last one of them to be saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and living just so willing. The reason they're not here is because we don't believe that they are going to be here. He sent his own son in human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. And destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower nature lives only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Following after the Spirit leads to life and peace, but following after the old nature leads to death and destruction. Because the old sinful nature within us is against God, it never did obey God's laws, and it never will. You can never do it right. You can never do it right. And that's why he did it right, to show us if we do it by his Spirit, we can get it right. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves bent on following their old evil desires can never please God at all. But you are not like that. You're controlled by your new nature if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he is not a Christian at all. And I'm here to announce to you tonight that God says our problems stem from the very fact that our flesh is totally out of control. It rules our mind. It rules our actions. It gives us what we want to have, and we feed on it, and we continue to let it drag us lower and lower and lower as a nation, and unfortunately lower and lower and lower as the Church of the Living God in the United States of America in 1906. You may be of the opinion that everything's fine. One day you will wake up, if that is possible. If you are not startled by the facts of life today concerning our nation and our world, I wonder if you are so blinded by the spirit of deception that you ever will come to and be sober enough to realize what's really happening. No, this wonderful America that we love and our fathers shed their blood to protect and die for. We have held it, and we have sold our country down the road. We have stood idly by as religious communities, and we've let the devil, and we've let ungodly men and women take our country on a downhill drive to destruction. And if you think nothing's wrong, I'm going to check you with evidence that there are some things that are wrong. Seriously wrong. It's not any longer a fallout, but it is in our family. And the reason for such debauchery and the reason for such violent sin and the reason for such uncommonness across the scope of our United States of America is because the flesh is out of control. Flesh oriented. 1.6 million abortions took place, not in the Soviet Union, not in some illiterate society that don't know how to live right. But these are specifically the United States of America, a country that was founded on God and liberty and wanting to do the right thing and wanting to do the will of God. A country that started off right has gone wrong. Because the flesh is out of control. 600,000 illegitimate children were born last year. Combination of these two, 4,400 per day. Illegitimate children born. Conception. And then the evil mind wanting to destroy a human being. Not overseas. Not in some communist-controlled country. But in our God-blessed America, we kill babies. Why are we arriving to such a place? It's simply because the flesh is out of control. There are no limits in our society anymore. Nothing regulates us. Do what you want to do. Do as much as you want to do. It doesn't matter who it hurts. It doesn't matter what fucking conclusions are. Feels good to it. The reason for this type of situation in our America is because the flesh is out of control. 20 to 30 million alcoholics live in North America. 200,000 alcoholics between the ages of 9 and 11 years old. In the past 2 weeks, half of America's high school kids were drunk. In America, a country that was based and built on religious liberties and on truth. And on our money, the inscription, "In God That We Trust." But we're in trouble because the flesh is out of control. There are 65 million sexual perverts in the United States of America because the flesh is out of control. 10 million homosexual couples live in the United States of America. 500,000 heroin addicts, 43 million habitual marijuana users. Every 3.5 seconds, a serious crime is committed. One murder every 27 seconds. And the biggest money-making industry in the United States of America is pornography. 6 of the most successful monthly publications across the board in the United States of America is adult entertainment. More than Good Housekeeping. More than Time and Newsweek. 230 monthly publications support child pornography. In the United States of America, simply because the flesh and the greed and the lust and the desires from something that is wrong, always will be wrong, and never can make it right because it's just not in us to do good apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we are going downhill. And I have to apologize when I make this last statistic to your hearing. In the United States of America, a nation that is sending missionaries all around our world today, in the United States of America, there are 110 gay community churches legally operating. The pastor is a homosexual. The choir leader is a homosexual. The leadership in the church are homosexuals. The majority of the membership are homosexuals. And they have homosexual activities in and out of the church. And they are sending missionaries all over our world. And you tell me America's in good shape? Wake up and smell the coffee. Something's wrong. We need to realize that it is wrong. And we need to wonder, what in the world can we do to make it right? Our answer is the church. And everybody shout, amen. Amen. Because in the church is where you find the Spirit of the living God. In the church is where you find redemption. In the church is where you find your way out. In the church is where there is a promise that can be fulfilled that will carry you from this world and this life to God's kingdom. And eventually to that holy city. Yes, my friend, the answer is Jesus' name, one God, apostolic truth. I wish I could say to you today that the answer is this Jesus' name, one God, apostolic movement. Can't say that with a clear conscience. Cannot say that with a clear conscience. And I'll tell you why I can't say it with a clear conscience. If we are born again of water and spirit, if we do have the Spirit of Christ living in us, if we are spirit-led, if we are the children of the living God, and I'm sure we all think we are, we would not even want to be here. If we really are the church of champions, if we really are the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the people of the name, if we really are, then these type of things should not be attributed to us. But in the great church that I am licensed with and I love with all of my heart and intend to stay in it till they throw me out, we are so spiritually insensitive. And so spiritually dead because our flesh is out of control, and it superseded the will of God and the word of God and the spirit of God until we have politically manipulated things until we can do it without God. And we have got preachers preaching our national conferences and our high-tech spiritual meetings that are living in adultery, and we don't even know it. How could it be, Brother Hutchins, that our general board, who selects speakers for our national conference, where all the brethren across the United States and all of our preachers assemble together, how can it be that we can be close enough to men to realize that they are highly anointed, gifted, qualified, and talented, but be so spiritually dead that we don't know that they're sleeping with somebody else's wife? And they preach and we run the aisles. And they preach and we repent. And they preach and we get the Holy Ghost. But it does not change the fact that the reason that they are where they are is because their flesh is out of control. And the reason why our leadership allows them to preach is because their flesh is out of control. You'll never make me believe that God and God's servants and God's kingdom are so ignorant and illiterate to the things of the Spirit that we can't pick up on something's right and something's wrong. But because you are who you are, because your name is what it is, I will make allowance and tolerance for you because I don't want to embarrass you or cause repercussions for someone else. Not knowing all the time that we are destroying this precious, precious church of the living God. Yes, the church is not in good shape. It's not in fine form. I got the Holy Ghost in youth camp. And after I received the Holy Ghost, went to Bible college, came home, got actively engaged in ministry, started pastoring. I taught in youth camps until I left to go to Africa. Special place in my life. But youth camps aren't the way they used to be. It was the highlight of the year for the youth. You know why? That's where we went to find God. That's where you could go and be in the presence of God continually. But I have knowledge of the fact that our youth camps have changed. Anytime that we have to hire men and women to police our youth camps because of their moral activity, something's wrong with the church. Don't we have enough power to drive away the enemy of our soul? Don't we have enough power that when we come together, there is no evil that can come to our dwelling? That scripture, if I understand the Bible correct, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in their midst. Don't tell me God's going to be there and the devil's going to be running rampant. But the real truth is, we are so carnal. And we're so full of the flesh and manipulation. And we can still act like it, talk like it, sing like it, and even talk in tongues, but we have missed it a million miles. And we have to hire people to protect our little babies so they won't get raped. A youth camp! Not on the streets of New York City or downtown Houston, but in a youth camp where the children of God come to worship. You know why this happens? Because the flesh is out of control. Whenever I got in the church a number of years ago, not like it is today. I can't remember very much about my pastor, who was an old Bible teacher, ever teaching very much about marriage and divorce. It wasn't necessary. But now, I went to the field and came back and found preachers married again. Somebody else's wife still preaching. I was in the church on deputation on Sunday morning. Sitting on the platform, the Spirit of the Lord was moving, and all of a sudden I felt this ugly, filthy, lewd spirit coming from the orchestra area. I looked, and immediately the Holy Ghost revealed to me the people that were there and what their problem was. It was not my business to get involved in that type of situation, so I did my little deal, and then I went home with the pastor after church. And then, when the time was appropriate, I addressed the issue. I said, "Brother, I want to tell you what the Lord showed me. Right or wrong, you have to judge. But you have a major problem, because the lady playing your piano and the gentleman that led your song service and your Sunday school superintendent and his companion are living in adultery. He dropped his head, cleared his throat. He said, I inherited this problem. I've only been here just a couple of years. And these people were here when I came, and he started making excuses for why it was there. In other words, when I told him what the problem was, he didn't deny that because it was the truth. He could not say to me, you don't know what you're talking about. Because evidence proved the fact that what I was saying was true. So he gave me, his explanation gave me the scenario. These were people raised in Pentecost. Been there when the church was started. Been there all these years. But then because they got calm, got cold, and got lukewarm, and got too close to one another, they started liking each other's companion. But finally they decided, well, the urge and the desire is too strong, and so all four of them backslid, left the church, went out and stayed out for a while, divorced their companion, and remarried the other one's companion. Then a little time slipped by, and a new preacher came in, and then they came to church and prayed back through and talked in tongues. Got back on the piano and the organ, got back in official capacity in the church, and that's supposed to make it all right. And I'm here to tell you that that's all wrong. Because the Bible tells me that that's all wrong. Why do these things happen in Pentecost? Because the flesh is out of control. And I feel you tightening up on me. Because I'm moving in a little too close. I haven't got close yet. But I'm going to tell you that the church is not in good shape at all. Right here in the state of Texas. When the bowl games are playing on Sunday night in one of our larger churches, they call off Sunday night service. Got a big screen TV in the fellowship hall. And the men go there and watch the bowl game on Sunday night. And you tell me the flesh is not out of control in Pentecost? I didn't even ask where the women were and what they were doing. Would I go back there and preach anymore? No. Pray not. You give me $10,000 a night, keep your stinking money. I don't need it anyway. I will not prostitute my truth for you or anybody else. I don't care how big you are, how old you are, what your name is, where you came from. The end of all of this is, I'm either going to heaven or going to hell. And I'm telling you, whenever the church of the living God can allow these type of things to take place, and we just nod our head and say, well, that's just the way it is in this generation. You know, times are changing, Brother Garrison, and we just have to adapt to certain situations. Baloney. I don't believe that. I do not believe in that. I believe it's straight. I believe it's right. I believe it's holy. I believe it's the Lord. I believe it's the Spirit. I believe it never changes for me, for you, for no one. Get it out of the church. Get it out of the church. Take them out of the pulpit. Put them in the hall pen where they belong. They don't need to be addressing God's holy people. They don't need to be selling this beautiful truth. The reason it's happening is because the flesh is out of control. You know, my brother Dean's pastored me and taught me and took me to that book when I came as a sinner and wanted to know the ways of God, and they said, this is right and that's wrong. And they spelled it out. I went right in my face and said, don't do it. And they put it in my mind. And they drove it into my spirit and into my soul. And then I began to study the Word of God, and I had to accept what they were saying to me because it was God's truth. 20 years don't change that. 20 years don't change our standards. 20 years don't change our godly lifestyle, no matter what fads and fashions are changing to be. I have preached in the national meetings. In the choir that they were just raving about. I was sitting on the platform, and the choir was in the balcony in the back. It was an old church, and the lady went around, and they came, and there was a choir off behind, and that's where they were to sing. Made up of all the churches all across our fellowship. And I was excited because the gentleman who invited me to preach that youth congress was telling me how vibrant and powerful the choir was, made up of all the churches in the metropolitan area. I couldn't wait. You know what? They always are supposed to sing right before the preaching. I just felt like they're going to inspire me, man. I'll just get up there and have a ball. I sat on that platform, and when I heard the announcement that the choir is now coming to sing, I looked up in the balcony. I saw people standing up, and I saw them filing down both sides of that big auditorium going to the choir loft. And I had to bow my head. And in my breath, I said, God have mercy. What I saw does not belong in leadership in Pentecost. What I saw there is what I see in the world. Makeup and jewelry, cut hair. One of them even had a pants on. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, well, if they didn't know better, that's one thing, but these are supposed to be the select. And I thought, Lord, how in the world do I get myself in these types of situations? Now, how can I stand up and preach to young people that need the Holy Ghost when the people that are supposed to have the Holy Ghost don't live like people that have the Holy Ghost? The flesh is out of control, but I am very happy to report to you that our generation and our world is looking for a clearer sound. You know what I preached on? I preached on holiness. I preached against worldliness. I preached against what I saw. I preached against the spirit that motivated and instituted and got it all started. I preached against the preachers that let it go on. I made the preachers mad. When we came to the altar service, 3/4 of the choir came in and prayed through and talked in tongues, wiped the makeup off and took the junk they had hanging up off, and they're a very important part of that revival. They want to hear it. The reason we don't say it is because our flesh is out of control. Our flesh supersedes the mind of Christ, the will of God, and the word of God, if you please. I'm not talking about things that are happening in the nominal world. I'm talking about the United Pentecostal Church. When preachers and ministers read it, didn't know, sit home and watch them and stand in the pulpit and preach Acts 2:38 on Sunday night. Something's wrong with us. Flesh is out of control. I can go on and on and on and on and on, but I won't. The last statement that I would like to say to this one God apostolic movement is this. With all the statistics of our great beloved America, and all these little puny statistics of what is happening in real life in the United Pentecostal Church and the Oneness Jesus Name movement across our world, one of the things that staggers me the most is this. Less than 1% of the church, of the name, in North America has ever spent one night in an all-night prayer meeting. Less than 10%, which tells me that we had rather sleep or enjoy rather to get in spiritual warfare and pray and prevail and seek God for our families. Do you know why your husband's lost? Do you know why your wife's lost and your children are lost? Because you don't care enough for them to pray the prayer of faith. Prayer can move them. Prayer can move their situation. I'll prove it to you. I will prove it to you. I don't care how ugly and how mean they are and how bad they've been and how long they've been that bad. Whenever you get serious about God's business and crucify your flesh, get on your face before the one and get in a prayer mode where you can talk to God, God offers angels and move them and put them in a proper place, wash out their rain, and get them where God's spirit can touch them, and they'll be beside you in this church talking in tongues and worshiping and living for God. I believe that. And I believe I've got power to back it up. The reason you don't see it is because less than 1% of the United Pentecostal Church, the Jesus Name movement, ever spent the night alone in prayer with God. I was traveling through the South, went through Greenville, South Carolina. University is there, and I was looking for some gospel music to keep myself awake while I was driving, and I came upon a church service in progress. And they were introducing the speaker. I really didn't feel like hearing preaching from a Baptist preacher that particular time in my life. And I was decided I'd just turn the knob a little bit more and pick up some good old gospel singing. But I was checked, and I listened. And the gentleman that they were introducing to be the speaker that day, that was one of the professors in Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Had been on the staff for a number of years. Well, on this particular Sunday morning, I thought, what is he going to preach? And he read his text. And he was going to preach on soul winning. And I said, well, I need to hear what he's got to say about soul winning. And immediately he went into this little discourse. He said, I have taught here for X number of years, and then went on to read his pedigree, and then he said, this past weekend, I decided to take my teenage daughter on visitation to teach her how to lead people to Christ. And we had spent the better part of the morning going from house to house, knocking on doors, and we came to an apartment complex, and I approached to knock on the door, and suddenly from the inside, I heard a voice say, "The door's unlocked! Come on in!" Being a gentleman and realizing where he was, he thought the better that he should stay there, and so he knocked again, and it did not go in. And the voice said again, "I said, I cannot come to the door. You're welcome. The door's unlocked. Come in." And so he gently turned the knob and opened the door and walked in, and his eyes adjusted to the light, he found a very beautiful black lady sitting in her living room setting on the sofa. And she said, "Please come in. I'm sorry I couldn't get up." She was doing something that kept her from going to the door. And so they approached and sat down, and then they began to look at the situation. And they said, "I could tell that she was a foreigner. And my mental knowledge tells me that this would be an easy approach." So he said, "I was going to put myself in a mode, and I was going to give you my daughter a classic example of how to lead someone to Jesus Christ." And so he started all of his preliminaries. And then he made the statement. He said, "Which church do you attend?" The woman looked at him and said, "I go to your church." And suddenly he found himself speechless. And before he could regroup, she said, "Yes, I do attend your church. I moved here from Africa. I've been here for 2 years. I've attended your church 2 years. And yet you, one of the leaders, one of the classic examples of leadership, a man learned in Scripture, a man who teaches other young men and young women in the university how to do the work of God, you don't even know that I attend your church. Sir, I attended your church, have been attending your church for 2 years." But she said, "I must tell you this. I'm so tired of coming to all of your social shows. You have fed me. I have been to parties. They have taken me out. We have had all type of amusements and all type of involvements. We've had all kinds of parties." And she said, "Sir, not one time in 2 years have I ever been invited to a prayer meeting. Not one time in 2 years has anyone invited me to the house where we could just pray for a couple of hours. You see, so where I came from, it's a common practice in the church that at least 3 or 4 times every month, the whole church goes to church and prays all night long. Yes, I am from a third world country. Yes, I may not be as intelligent as you are. I may not be as rich and as wealthy as you have all the things that you have. Not one time have you invited me to pray. Not one time have anyone introduced me to how to get closer to Jesus Christ." And I thought, as this man told that story, I said, "That is classic. But how true it is. We had rather socialize than pray. We'd rather try everything in the world that comes off the presses of some type of program. Of some type of program for us to use to try to get some souls in them, to change them, to get them wrapped and ready. Rather than pray. And you know why? Because the flesh is out of control. We want to do it this way. If we didn't want to do it this way, we would not be doing it this way. You may look the part, you may testify the part, and occasionally, got the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost got him. And the man realized, with all of the mental abilities that he has, and all of his ideas of dissecting and pulling apart and reasoning and comprehending and analyzing, that when he got full of the Holy Ghost and realized that he had access to God, he capitalized on the opportunity that he has to communicate with God. And he learned how to pray. This man, for a number of years, goes to bed at 9 o'clock at night. He wakes up at midnight. The rest of the night, he prays all night long. Teaches full time in the university. Is a noted speaker around the world. But every single night, he prays all night long. Does this type of individual have anything to say? Because he's not a licensed minister of the United Pentecostal Church, is his mouth supposed to be closed? Is everything that he does, is it wrong? Can anybody among us boast of the fact that you spent one night this week in prayer all night? Is there any preacher in our movement that stands in our camp meetings and conferences and can boast of the fact that they're praying every night, all night, and they pray for their city, they pray for their nation, they pray for their church? If there is, I don't know about it. And if there is, I apologize to you. But I have evidence that this man has been doing it and is still doing it. Living in a very poor country in the 60s, they were starving to death when he received the Holy Ghost. And he read in the Word of God, if you ask anything in my name, faith believing, I will give it to you. Because he was tired of hearing his babies cry themselves to sleep because they were hungry, because he saw people dying and starving. He said, God, if this can be changed through prayer, let me change it. God said to him, you pray and I'll move. He said, I locked in and I started praying. It was worth staying up all night. Because I didn't want to hear my babies cry because they were hungry. And I was not just praying for daily bread. I was praying for God to change my country. And he prayed. And he got others in concern. And they prayed. And they prayed together. And they prayed every night. And they prayed all night. And they were specific in their prayer. And they said, God, we want food. God, heal our land. Cause our land to prosper. Cause our land to yield. Today, and for the number of years that I have lived there, and when I went there to start the work in Cameroon, they are exporting food all throughout West Africa. You do not see a skinny, hungry, emaciated Cameroonian. They're all healthy because they have more than enough food to eat. Why? Because one man decided that there is an answer to this problem. It is not the World Health Organization. But it's me getting on my knees before the Almighty God and say, God, can this be changed? And we're sensitive enough to hear God. And God said, it can be. Will you pay the price? He said, I will. Yeah. It changed, and it still changed today. Anybody ever heard of communism? You ever heard of the Berlin Wall? Has it fallen? Can anybody tell me why? Is it because of our president or our Congress or our military expertise? For the work of the Spirit, you're right. I'm going to tell you what happened. In 1987, the same man was in prayer. Cameroon is a communist country. I had been locked up there. I had been placed in the house arrest there. When I went to preach there, they had put our people in jail and beat them. But eventually God established the church and truth, and there's a strong church there today. But I felt the influence of communism. And this man was praying, God, this isn't right. Can it be changed in my country? Can my people have liberty and freedom? And God said to him, it is entirely possible. And so he said, well, I'm going to get my group, my people's intercessors, scattered all over the place, and we're going to pray for communism. You know what God said to him when he had a first prayer session? He said, if you will be willing to listen to me, you will be able to bind the prince of communism in the entire world, not just in your little country. God said, go on a 21-day fast. Get all of your prayer partners to join you in 21 days of fasting. And he said, if you pray earnestly all night long for 21 days without food, only drinking water, I will give you the ability to bind the prince of communism in the world. On the 10th day of December in 1987, they started praying. On the 20th day of December, God spoke to Zach Fumham and said, the prince of communism has been bound in the earth. And they continued the 21-day fast, ended. He's a writer. He's written 80-some books, some of the most awesome books on prayer you'll ever read. In one of his books, it was written and published before 1989. I read it. He gave an example of the prayer that went on, and he said in 1987, he said, the prince of communism has been bound in the earth. I do not know how this is going to transpire. I do not know how all of the complications are going to work themselves out. I know one thing. God said, if I would pray, then he would do it. I prayed, and God said, it was done. And in 1989, we woke up one morning and read in the newspaper that the Berlin Wall had fallen. Since then, our preachers have preached all through Russia and all behind what was then known as the Iron Curtain, and there's revival there. But nobody knew that! And you know what caused that wall to fall? There were 1,522 people scattered around the world that joined him in 21 days of prayer and fasting that broke the back of communism in the world. 1,475 of those people live on the continent of Africa. Three are from France. Two from Scotland. One from the United States of America. And yet we're gloating and we're just shouting and we're reveling in the fact that communism has been broken and we're going and preaching and taking Bibles. And only one human being was spiritually sensitive enough to join in 21 days of fasting and prayer to break the back of communism in the world. And the reason only one, because the flesh has been out of control too long. Needless to say, I became very interested in this gentleman and started to realize that God's hand was on him. And so his missionary and I got to talking, and his missionary is in the United States now. He is the president of the World Salt Foundation in the United States. It's almost like our foreign missions division. And every year, he has brought this Cameroonian to the United States and takes him all across the United States and all types of denominations and has him to preach on prayer. And everywhere he goes, he leaves people laying on the floor. I'm not talking about apostolic Jesus name one God churches. I'm talking about the denominational world. Many of them not even having the Holy Ghost. But the impact of this man's prayer and the message of prayer that he's preaching and teaching from the Word of God astounds them. He will teach for 12 hours straight. Take a break. Eat a small snack. And stay up and pray all night. His expertise is an open forum. Ask him any question you want to concerning the Bible, and he will astound you with his scriptural knowledge and ability. What? It's not because his brain's any better than anyone else's. It's because he spent night after 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 night in prayer. Lived for many years on 3 hours sleep. And his preaching, and his teaching, and his writings will knock your head off your shoulders. He preaches sanctification like you've never heard in your life. He puts most apostolic Jesus name one God Pentecostals in a backslidden condition. He puts most of the ministers of the United Pentecostal Church in a questionable condition as far as the Word of God and sanctification and the Spirit of God is concerned. Be it as it may, whatever it amounts to you really doesn't matter. But it's done something to me. Because this man said he's coming back, and this was last year, he said he's coming back this year. And I said to him, is it possible that whenever he comes that I can schedule him in some of our churches with some of our preachers that's hungry for revival? And he said, sure. And so he gave me a block of time, and I had made arrangements in a church in South Louisiana where he was supposed to come and spend 3 days preaching and teaching on prayer and fasting. And I was anxiously waiting, although I was doing deputation. And then my secretary called me on the phone and said, Brother Garrison, I just received a fax, and I think you need to know what it's saying. He said, the fax is from Africa. It was sent to Roger Heim, and Roger Heim called me and sent me a copy of the facts. And he said, I've got to read this to you. I'm going to read it to you. This African that I've been talking to you about was scheduled to come to North America last year. The schedule was already set up. This was just a few days prior to his departure date. And this is what he sent in a fax to his missionary. My beloved, praise the Lord. Below is what I think I received from the Lord a few minutes ago as I was getting to the end of my meditation and prayer. God said, my son, you're planning to go and teach my word in the United States of America starting next week. If you want to carry out a superficial ministry with little lasting impact, as you have carried out over there in the past years, then you have my permission to go, and I will come with you as I have done in the past. However, God said to him, I want you to know that very many of my children. May I pause right there for just a moment? Who do you think he's referring to? When God would say to the preacher concerning his children, that's me. That's you. We are the children of God. God said to this man, you can go. I'll let you go. You can leave next week. I'll go with you. You won't do any more than you did last time you were there. However, I want you to know that there are many of my children in the United States are bound by sin. The love of the world and the love of the things of the world. If you want to carry out a ministry to them that will cut deep and set some free from these deep-seated bondages that have held them in mere toe grip for many years, they can be set free in a permanent way, then you need to pay a special price before me in the next 12 months before you go to them. This is what God said to that man. This is what this man wrote to his missionary. And this is what they called me on the phone and read the content of the facts. And this is all I heard. This is all I heard. My children in North America are in bad shape. My children in North America are bound by sin. They have the love of the world. They have a love for the faith of the world. And if you want to go and change them, if you want to go and wake them up, if you want to go and move them, then listen very carefully to me. You have to pay a special price. Over the next 12 months, I lost my breath when he was reading this. Oh, God, what are you going to say to that preacher? What are you going to say to that preacher? Because what you say to him is what you say to me. If it's your children, my church, my people, my great United Pentecostal church, if this is what you think of them, what is the price? What is the price? Then you need to pay a special price before me in the next 12 months before you go to them. The price is 40-day fast. 40-day prayer crusade. The fast shall be complete fast, water only. Prayer crusade shall be you praying alone. If you decide to pay the price before you go to them, I will come with you into the fast and the prayer crusade. And after, I will go with you to the United States of America. 13th of July, 1995. My beloved, discern this and command me. End of the fact. The missionary immediately reached his computer, typed the facts, sent it back to him, and said, your schedule's canceled. You're not coming to America. Go pray. If that is what God thinks about our spiritual condition, this is what scares the living daylights out of me. I was raised under the dark, dreaded, gloomy cloud of fear. It was belched out of hell concerning communism. Scared the life out of me when they talked about it. Threatening our nation. Coming to devour the United States. 21 days of prayer broke it. But when God looks at his children and looks at his church, not in the world, but in the United States of America, he said it's going to take more than it took to break the back of communism. 21 days, broken. 120 days, my dear brother, of prayer and fasting is the price tag that God put on the end time revival supposed to be taking place in the United States of America. Embarrassed. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. This is July of last year. My world came to an end.
You know why? Because I've lived with poor Africans for 20 years. They never have what we've got. They live off of the bare necessities just to keep alive. They don't have a lot of choices. They live in a world, you live or you die. You have it or you don't have it. Death is a common thing. Hunger is a common thing. I watched Jesus' name, one God, apostolic preachers preach sermons and affect crowds that I could never affect, but they preached in worn-out shoes and ragged clothes. All they had! Never had enough money. Many of them never have ridden in a vehicle, much less own one. And this is all I could see. A poor, poor African paying a debt that I owe. I know a little bit about paying a debt for a country that you're not a citizen of. But not with a clear conscience can I stand or nor live in North America knowing that an African's paying the price for the revival that we need to have. And I was raised better than that. I know what I owe. I owe. Nobody's supposed to pay it for me. There's no welfare in God's kingdom. Buddy, you get it, you grab for it, you struggle for it, and if you put everything into it, you'll come out all right. So, I can't let him pay the price. And I said, God, if that African is going to spend 120 days praying and fasting, he'll never put his foot on North American soil. And I know that I didn't participate in that. January the 13th, this year, I finished my time. And on January the 13th, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's harvest time in North America. And I'm telling you tonight, if you want to get involved in this end time harvest, you'll get your rotten flesh under control. It's time to stop socializing. It's time to stop partying. It's time to get on our knees and get serious about the things of God. I don't have time for anything but that. If you're willing to pray, I'll pray with you all night long. I'll pray with you all month long. I'll pray with you as long as you want to pray. Because I know whenever we get in that mood, we can change God's mind. We can change the mind of men. We can get linked in the spirit world where angels will go and stop men from going the wrong direction. Does anybody want to go? Does anyone in this assembly really want to change? Is anybody here tired of just being normal, whatever normal is? I'm here to tell you the fact of life. We're in bad shape. I like to pat you on the back. I like to strut my stuff up here and say, we got it. Let's go for it. This is our day. Let's have a great time. I've got enough knowledge to know that it's not great. Brother Deans, you know more about this than I ever will know. You chewed me up and spit me out in Jackson, Mississippi, preaching about Paul being put in prison. Oh, Lord, how many times have I said, oh, Lord, since the other side of revival? Thank God you are guilty. But it's God's truth. We're dressing better, living better, riding better, eating better, looking better, doing better than we ever have in our wildest spirits. So we are so anemic. I don't know if you can do that, but I'm not going to let a man that's not even a citizen of my country pay the price that I need to pay. And if we're so stingy and self-centered and so lackadaisical and so spoiled that we will sit by and let somebody do it, you won't smell this thing I'm talking about. It'll go past you so fast you'll even just complain about it and find fault and pick and gouge and... These Africans finished his 340-day fast and his 340-day prayer vigils. I talked to his missionary the other day, and he said, Brother Garrison, he's coming again. He gave me the dates, and he said, you requested time last time. He said, I want to give you 1 week, the first week of August. You can have him for your church, use him any way you want to. He said, he called me the other day and told me that he just finished his fast. He said, Brother Garrison, just talking to him on the phone, the anointing of God was so strong, I started crying. I couldn't talk to him. The power of God came over those lines on that telephone. He said, I was completely beside myself. He said, I sobbed. I heaved. I convulsed. He said, finally, I had to hang up the phone. I couldn't even finish the conversation. because of the power of God that was being transmitted across those cell phone lines. No, I'm not trying to build some individual up. I'm trying to face the real truth of the fact of life. If we pay the price, we can have what we need to have. We don't need to let someone else pay our price. You'll leave this place tonight and go to the hamburger joint and go to the eating place and pack your gut full, slop and drool and go home and sleep and enjoy your night's rest and get up and look for a big time tomorrow while the world's going to hell. And if chance would happen that some of your family would die, they would die lost. You tell me that we're right, I'm telling you we're wrong. Whenever they can come from overseas and never be invited to an all-night prayer meeting, we're sick. Whenever another preacher has to hear from God for us, we're sick. Whenever the great leaders of our fellowship cannot tune in on God enough to know that we're not right, maybe they have heard. Maybe they're just not telling us like it is. And I contend for this. There's not a preacher under the sound of my voice or wherever this tape may go that will be heard that will tell me that God never talked to you like that. Everybody here is going to have to say, God's been talking to me about praying.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The way they used to do it in the old days. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. The elder does. Yeah, we have lock-ins. Right. We're kind of going in the right direction. But take the basketball and the volleyball and the card games away from the lock-in. And you're going to find them laying on the floor somewhere to sleep. I'm talking about the kind of lock-ins where you go. You go with one thing in mind. You got your titty pumps on, you got your loose fitting clothes on, and you're going to intercede and pray all night long. Well, take a deep breath, but it's not going to help. It's not going to get any better. We're not going to change our world until we change ourselves. You need to attack very vigorously the man and the woman in the mirror. You need to launch out an all-out war campaign against the flesh. You need to make up your mind. They can take the Big Mac. They can take all this exotic food. They can take all these things. Push it away. I'm not taking it away from you. If I have to force this on you, you have missed the total picture. Something inside of me right now won't be still. Something inside of me has taken the taste of food away from me. Something inside of me has taken the lust and the desire of things away from me. I don't care. Something is stirring inside of me that says I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't enjoy, I really can't have fun, I can't relax. Because something's saying it's not right, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right. But you're going to change it. You can change it. You can change it, but you're not changing it. You're not changing it. You don't care. You're not interested. You just want to coast along in life. I'm talking to you tonight. Don't you dump this on your mom. Don't you dump this on your dad. Don't you put it in this pastor's lap or this senior pastor's lap. You need to face it for the first time in your life because it's not my brother. It's not my sister that's standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord. I am in trouble. And if you don't think you're in trouble, you're intoxicated by the spirit of deception. You don't have a clue of what's taking place, what's going on. You don't even know. And you're bored stiff with what I have been talking to you about tonight. You don't hear what I've got to say. You don't want to hear what I've got to say. And furthermore, you're not man enough to do anything about it. I've never seen so many weak-kneed jellyfish backbones supposedly be calling themselves men of God and Christians than I've seen in North America. You're exactly right, Elder. They're screaming, we want revival. We want apostolic ministry. We want the power of God. We want 100% of the Holy Ghost of America. Invite them to pray all night with you. Now, they'll go play golf. You can get a crowd anytime to go fishing. You want to go to one of those all-you-eat buffets, all-you-can-eat buffets? Man, they're lined up. Let's come, man. Go, I'll cancel my schedule. I'll drop everything. But would you spend the night tonight with me in prayer? Well, you see, I got to go to work early in the morning. You know, my wife don't need to stay alone by herself. Somebody's got to be there with her and the kids. So I just can't hardly, you know. Yeah, I want to, Brother Gadsden, because I believe in the Bible. But can you excuse me tonight? I'll excuse you forever because you'll never make the grade. Started a 30-night prayer crusade in Brother Kilgore's church a couple of years ago, talking about apostolic ministry. The first night, there was about 300 men and young men from Texas Bible College that came to that all-night prayer meeting. They wouldn't align the things of the Spirit. They wouldn't get involved in intercession. They wouldn't really get involved in apostolic ministry. When I went to that prayer meeting that night, God said, you're not doing one thing
Get off in the corner and just pray. Don't say a word. Prayed all night long. They started drifting out before the sun come up that morning. The next night, there weren't 300. We did good to have 50. And then the next night, that same night, God said, "You're not doing anything." I didn't. And then he got down about 12 or 15 people. And then God said, "Come on, we're going to take a little walk." But he started showing us things. We had angelic visitations. We stayed on our knees and reached out into that city. We terrorized this part of Houston, Texas. We had witches running maniac mad. They sent devils to the church. They sent witches to the church, and we prayed their witches through the Holy Ghost. Men called me up on the phone and said, "Preacher, I'm going to come over to the church in a few minutes." He said, "I got a reputation." He said, "I'm about 6 foot tall. I'm mean. You hear me? I'm mean." And he said, "I'm coming over there with one thing in mind. I'm going to beat your brains out." He said, "I'm going to tell you one thing. You're not the first Pentecostal preacher I've whipped, and you ain't going to be the last." And I said, "Well, this is very interesting. You mean that you are in such a frame of mind that you'd actually want to hear the preacher? What possesses you to want to hear the preacher?" "Well, he started telling my wife to do things that I don't want her to do. He started invading my privacy. And he started taking away my rights. And ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with me or my wife or my kids." And so I told him, "I'll punch your lights out." And I did. And he said, "My wife's been telling you how you've been preaching over there." He said, "I'm coming to whip you today." And I said, "Well, brother, I've been here in the office all day, and I'm going to be counseling here until about 5 o'clock, and you better hurry on over here, because I'm going to be right here if you want to come beat me up. Come on. I'm here to tell you, you ain't the first person to beat me up, and you probably be last. So if you just got to get it on, hurry on over." That definitely wasn't what he wanted to hear. He wants to say, but, "Sir, I'm going to back off. I'm going to slack up. I really didn't mean to. You took it the wrong way." I said, "Everything I told her is true. Everything I tell you is true. And if you want to beat me up, I'm not changing." I never got beat up. He came to church like a little old limp, wristed, floppy sissy. He ended up praying through and really getting right, and he started loving preachers. You know, not because somebody prayed all night. Now, what do you want? If you really want it, then let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. 5 minutes won't do, 10 minutes won't do, 2 hours won't do. Somebody's going to lock him to death do us part. How much do you love your lost loved ones enough to stay up all night? No, you want the preacher to do it, don't you? Give me a good old Baptist nod, because that's exactly what you want. No, I really feel in the Spirit that not only do you want to, but you are going to. And we're going to change the tempo. And we're going to set the tempo. Not the devil, not culture, not circumstances, not normal philosophy of life, but we set the pace. We get on our knees, and we tell the devil where to go, and we turn God's people loose, and they'll get right. I want you to stand up. God bless you for tolerating this. I don't take any of it back. I rub it in your face. I hope you sleep with that tormenting you all night tonight. I hope every time you sit down to feed your face and getting sloppy fat, I hope you can hear a voice in the back of your mind saying, 120 days, an African did without food and only drank water for you and your family and your church and your country. Eat on, apostolic. Pig out. Crawl in the sack. Enjoy it. After all, don't we deserve this? We're God's kids. But God says, my children are in bondage. Chains! Because you love the world. You know why we're having problems with our holiness standards? Not because of the book. Not because of our conviction. Because we love the world. When you don't look at it, you don't want it.
Well, when you look on it, you lust after it. No, I'm not going to change my hairstyle because I'm not interested in anybody else's hairstyle. It's obvious. But you know why you get in trouble with how long should I wear my sleeves or how long should I wear my dresses or how should I arrange my hair or how should I improve my looks? It's because you get to looking at the wrong things. The world. The religious world. And somehow that connotation just justifies the fact that it's probably legal, so why can't I do it? And then we get in trouble and start saying, why did you teach me that way? I thank God you taught us that way. Please don't change. But I want to throw up when I see these sissy preachers that used to preach it like you taught them to preach it, but will stand in my face and say, Brother Garrison, I'm just tired of fighting. Yeah, my church is changing. Yeah, sure. My church is changing. I know I've got people in leadership that's not looking the part and doing it. There's jewelry all over the place. There's makeup all over the place. They got TVs. They're watching everything under the sun. And I just got tired of hammering on it and hollering about it, so. You know what, I wanted to kick him in the seat of britches and tell him, why don't you go get you a job and get out of the pulpit and stop raping God's people? Flesh is out of control. You want to change your family situation? You want your kids in church with you? You want your husband and wife right, a good godly home? You want to affect North America? Bottom line, prayer, fasting. Anybody here want to go? Spirit of God.
Who cares? Oh, Lord. Who cares? And the Lord ever knows in sin to dispense
no shortcut. It's impossible. There's one way to do it. Face the fact. We're going to do it. Let's do it. I'm not interested in going out and eating with you. I'm not interested in hearing your stories. I'm not interested at all. If that's your point of interest, God bless you. I'm not criticizing. That's what you won't find. One thing interests me. I want to make it to heaven. And as I take this journey, I want to take it with Jesus Christ.
With
sin. Where do we go from here, Brother Garrison? What's the schedule of events for the next few days? Well, I can give you a blanket reason. A blanket statistic tonight. It's on our knees. Where to from here? It's on our knees. What's next on the agenda? Prayer. What's next on the agenda? Fasting. What are we going to do next to reach our city? Pray and fast. What are we going to do next to affect the change? Pray and fast. What are we going to do next to save our world? Pray and fast. What are we going to do next to get spiritual? Pray and fast. What are we going to do next to observe and understand and walk the works of God and the gifts of the Spirit? Pray and fast. Bottom line, that's it. This is where we meet. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is it. Are you interested? Read it for you. Let some African pay your debt if you want to. This is one Pentecostal preacher that walked with him for 120 days, and I have not paid. I continue to pay. There is no way out. We need to fast. Can you fast 40 days? Let me tell you something. In Atlanta, Georgia, he's preaching this. Ladies went on a 21-day fast. Men working full-time jobs went on a 21-day fast. Pastor fasted spasmodically. One of the assistant pastors went on a 40-day fast.
I was fasting until my health broke, and I was in a pretty bad condition. A young preacher came up to me, grabbed me, and put his hands around my body and slid down to my ankles and hugged my feet and cried and talked in tongues. When he sobered up enough to get up and talk to me, he said, "Brother Gavin,